If you'll turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 24, we will look at some scriptures there and then also 26 and 28. But at the beginning, as you can see, the title is Almost Persuaded. And there's several ways to go with that, but I'm looking at it from the perspective of all of us, whether we need Christ as our Savior, have never made that profession of faith, or that we as believers, God is speaking to your heart, my heart, to work for Him, serve Him, be a prayer warrior, be a teacher, be, you know, what He would have you to be for Him in your life. So it's kind of a twofold message for all of us. So the background of this is Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, who was a worshiper of God, who was trained in the law, who as a young man studied to probably going on to be a rabbi, was very close to the Sanhedrin, being a Pharisee, believing in the resurrection, where the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And we've learned a lot about the Apostle Paul through his life and what Luke gives us as he writes the book of Acts and traveling with Paul. So we know that Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus. He was getting Christians, had papers, authority, not only from the Sanhedrin, but also empowered by the Roman government, to be able to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, casting them in chains, putting them in prison. Even there, remember Stephen being stoned to death for his witness of Jesus, and young Saul was there. So this is his account. And so we know that then he went on to, the Lord spoke to him on that day, struck him down from his horse, fell to the ground. A great light, he says. Jesus is speaking to him. And he told him to go into Damascus. And then he would be told what he would do. And he was converted. And then he went on and was trained by Jesus. He did speak there in Damascus immediately. And then he went to Jerusalem. And Barnabas spoke up and encouraged the other apostles and leaders to accept Paul now as a brother, hear his word, just listen to his testimony, which they did. And then he went home to Tarsus for a while. And then we know he was, the Lord was speaking to him and training him, revealing him. Now this is what the prophet said about me. This is what the Psalms say. This is what the law says about me. And then he, as we're studying in on Monday nights at Michael's house on the book of Acts, we learn how now God is going from Jerusalem out to Samaria, out to the Gentile world. And this is what's happened. And then in Antioch, And Barnabas went there, and it's growing. It's where they were first called Christians. And he goes to Tarsus and gets Saul. I need your help. And now then Luke changes the name there and says, okay, we're calling him Paul now, the former Saul of Tarsus. And he teaches there, and then they go on and be missionaries to the Gentile world. Now he's come back to Jerusalem many years later. He's bringing an offering, and in these accounts, then he's sharing his testimony. And that's what I'd like for us to focus on this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the life of Saul of Tarsus, whom you saved, who you called, and he responded to you. And we ask you to speak to our hearts through the Apostle Paul, and ask your blessings as we are challenged to be a witness for you like he was. Not that we're all called to go to the foreign field, not that we're all pastors and elders and teachers, but you call us all to do what he did, share how you changed his life and how you've changed our lives with our friends, our families, our acquaintances. We stand for you and we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in Acts chapter 24, and then prior to this, when he's arrested in Jerusalem in Acts 22, and then he's going on, and in your notes, you have where is or where are the other apostles and leaders of the Jerusalem church. And that's where we begin. He's been a witness for many years for them. They've met before, and they had met with the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. The other apostles, they're going out as well, and other people. The brother of Jesus, James, rises up to be a leader in the church, and they have a meeting about, okay, Jews and Gentiles, and Saul and Barnabas are there, and so they're aware of his work. And he's come back to Jerusalem, been there for a few days, and was then in the temple, not leading a riot, as the leaders of the city say, or the leaders of the Sanhedrin. But he's arrested. Well, where are the other apostles and leaders of the Jerusalem church? Why didn't they come and testify and say, no, these accusations are not true? Were they intimidated? Were they scared of the Romans and the leaders, the chief priests? It's an interesting question. But in our day and time, are we being intimidated by the authorities, by the media, ridiculing Christians? We pray all the time here, as you know, for the persecuted church. We raise funds through pastors' efforts, and many of you, and throughout the valley. We pray for the persecuted church, thinking it's not happening here. But week after week, especially when it comes around to Seems like every fall, the football season, some coach somewhere is leading his team in prayer, and then the authorities say, no, you can't do that. Or in June, May, June, with graduation time, when students are speaking and they're to submit their speeches. And even though our Supreme Court has upheld that the student has a right, the authorities strike it down and say, no, you can't say anything about Jesus. You can't say anything, you know, have prayer. You know, and time after time. We're even in our Good News Club for the Coachella Morongo Valley. We're having to contact, on behalf of schools up in the Morongo Valley area, we're having to contact Liberty Council to be involved because the school board up there has decided that, no, the law does not give teachers the right to serve as club leaders or to share in that after-school program. So it's becoming a teacher's right. You know, they're being told. They say, we can have the Good News Club. They're not denying that. But they're just saying, teachers cannot help. We cannot promote it. And so it's happening here in America. So we need to examine our hearts. And that's why I asked the question there. Where are the other apostles and leaders for Paul? Would we have stood up? Will we stand up in the future, even if we're the only church left in the valley preaching the gospel? Something to think about. So as believers, we must love one another. We must care for one another. We must pray for others. That's why just as we just did, we pray for other ministries throughout the valley. We pray for other pastors. We pray for other workers around the world. Not just for Trinity Baptist Cambodia, Trinity Baptist Lipa, who, by the way, are appreciating your prayers for them. They are now meeting in homes and are being blessed, the children and the leaders, and they're just trusting God that God will provide for them the means to buy some property and build a building. But for now, they are very content just trusting the Lord. And just to give you an example, we gave an offering, you did, through Vision San Enrique. We gave them an offering, which is not much. 500 pesos is about, I can't do the math right now, 48 to 1. But it's not very much. And we gave it to the lady for her house to help with electricity. And she told Pastor Johnny, no, I will not receive that. So she gave it back and said, we'll use it as an emergency fund, the benevolent fund for the church. And that's the heart of those people. So pray for them. But they too, they're getting persecuted. People are, you know, questioning them about their faith. So we must do that. We must in love. We must love one another. Christians, we are the biggest cannibals. We eat our own. we get to criticizing each other. Oh, you know, this ministry does this, or this person did that. Gossip goes through a church, goes through a ministry. And we, again, need to examine ourselves. Are we doing it love? Because all men are accountable to God. That's the next blank under number one. All men are accountable to God. We ourselves are to live for Christ. And we're going to stand accountable for our idle talk. We're going to be accountable. Are we being a witness? So that brings us to number two. Our reputation is an important part of our witness. We may not realize it, but even a church has a reputation. You go out here in the community, if we took a survey of people, that what do you know about Trinity Baptist Church? I think we'd be surprised how much they do know. They've heard about us in our examples. So let's look now to the scripture. I gave you here is where Paul is. He's been arrested in Jerusalem. He's been brought to, gave his testimony, spoke, and then he was brought to Caesarea for his protection. There was a plot against his life, so they brought him there. And they said that he would be there for the, remember, God had told him that you will be a witness before the authorities and rulers. And then this is where it picks up. So he's there. And then Felix, the governor, has met with him. And then he said, I will have those accusers come. So in chapter 24, verse 1, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Elias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So they brought their accusations. They came. And then we see now, then Paul is given his opportunity to give his defense. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone or inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So he addresses the governor and saying, look, you've been ruling for many years. You know all the history of what's happened. And he had is saying to him, look, it was only 12 days ago. You know, I've been here 5 days, but 7 days before that, I was there. I was in the temple. I wasn't out leading a riot. Not even in the temple was I disputing with anyone. I was just busy praying and following the law. And then they came to arrest me. And they can't prove these things. But I will confess to you. They said, I'm a ringleader of this sect, this Nazarenes. And they call them the Way at this time. Followers of Jesus. Followers, what is the Way? The life of Jesus. Imitating Jesus. Loving one another. Sharing what Jesus has done. That he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And that's what he's sharing. So I do worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. In verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. Now those who had come, most of them must have been Pharisees. So that's what Paul uses as his defense. He says, I believe like them that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement, which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you today. They wanted to silence his witness. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, what he just learned from Paul, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And then it's several more days, we see in verse 24, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and she knew the law and the teachings and knew what has happened as well then. And he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Luke tells us Felix wanted to hear more about the way, how this person changed Paul's life. And now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, as Paul was teaching him, Felix was afraid and answered, "He's under conviction. He's afraid. It's true. He's hearing the word of God. But what does he do?" And he answered, "Go away, for now, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." He hears the word of God. He is almost persuaded. He says, no, I don't want to hear anymore now. Not today. I'll call for you again. So he left him. Then he called for him. Then Luke tells us, one of the real reasons too, he wanted Paul to give him a bribe that he could release him. But then after 2 years, another governor comes. Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. Now it's been 2 years. So we see that he's there. So we go over to chapter 26 and to verse 28. And we see now in 25, Festus comes, and then Paul's brought before him, and then Festus listens. He shares again, and then King Agrippa comes, and with his wife, and they're there. And he says in 25:22, "I also would like to hear this man for myself." So they arranged it for the next day. And so then Paul comes before them. And in verse 1 of chapter 26, then Paul is permitted to speak. He shares what happens on the road to Damascus. He shares about what he's been doing, preaching the gospel, teaching about Jesus, shares what Jesus did in his life. So he recounts his conversion, and then we come down. He tells him how he wasn't disobedient to that vision, that he's been going to the Gentiles, and then he came back. And then he gives a reason, then for some reason, these are why the Jews arrested me. And then we come then to verse 28. He's made his defense. You know, Festus thinks he's out of his mind. But Paul says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And I'm not mad. I'm not out of my mind," as Festus is saying. But Agrippa, in verse 28, said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And of course, Paul says, "Well, I wish you would. I wish all that are listening to me today would also accept the Lord." But again, he's like Festus. No, another time. another time. So these are what's happening in the life of Paul. So as our reputation is important, how you treat people leads directly toward people giving you credibility or distrusting anything that comes out of your mouth. And that's what Paul is doing. He's sharing. They've known his reputation. These same leaders, they know that he was the Saul of Tarsus. These are the same Sanhedrin that gave him the permission, the authority to go. King Agrippa is in authority. These governors are aware. So he shares what happened to him. They know. And they're seeing how he's been treated and how he treats people. So now, same for us. How you and I treat people leads directly toward people giving us credibility or distrusting anything that comes out of our mouth. Do we give a witness for Christ? This suffering of Paul had a purpose. You know, remember in the account on the road to Damascus, Jesus tells him, you will suffer for my sake. And he tells Ananias, the disciple in Damascus, that's going to go and lay hands on Paul and baptize Paul and accept him. Ananias says, hey, you know who this guy is, you know, his bad reputation, Saul of Tarsus. He's coming to take us in chains. And you want me to go there? And he said, yes, just be obedient to me, because I will show him, Saul, what he will have to suffer for me. Now, is that a consequence of his sin of chaining them up and watching them and die and stuff for the gospel? Instead of him being killed, no, he is forgiven. But he has that. So that could be one, why he suffered. But it's for his testimony as well. The testimony, we will suffer. Jesus said we will have persecution when we stand for him. When we give out a word, we may on our campuses be laughed at. We may be in our workplace, and when we ask or give a word about Jesus, we may be ridiculed, stopped even from sharing. So he has a purpose. So could it be that God has a plan that you that have been hurt by a fellow Christian, that God is in control? And how we've been, again, what comes out of our mouth and heart should be love for one another. Not talk, not, you know, gossip, not grumbling like the children of Israel. They knew the blessings of God, but back and forth, back and forth. We do the same. So he's calling us not to do that. So peer pressure sometimes will cause you to do the wrong thing when you are with the wrong peers. That's the next blanks. We all suffer from peer pressure. We'll be in certain places. But if we're with the wrong crowd, that peer pressure is very strong. So if we are, peer pressure will cause you to do the wrong thing, when you are with the wrong peers. We need to be with the right people. That's why we have church. That's why we're not to forsake being together and fellowship, small groups, prayer, encouraging one another. So there is no better time, number three, than now to listen to the Lord's call. Maybe he's calling us. Maybe he's calling you to make a decision for Jesus Christ today, to accept him as your personal Savior today. Maybe he's calling you to repent of how you're treating people or how you're treating him. An attitude of not trusting him fully. Maybe he's working in your heart that he wants you to be a prayer warrior. Come and join us at 6 o'clock on Monday mornings. Come and join us when there's special times of prayer. Maybe he's calling you to be a teacher. Maybe he's calling you to come and be a worker for the Good News Club, which we need. We began working three times now, three Fridays. We've been over here at Hoover. We've had a high of 49 students. And we need help. We need counselors to come and speak one-on-one and lead these kids to the Lord. Come and help us with refreshments. Come and help us love these children. Maybe God's calling you to do that. But don't be like Festus, Felix, and King Agrippa. Oh, another time. It's not convenient today. If he's calling you today to make a decision for him, come join the elders up here at the front after the service. Let us pray with you. Let us guide you. What God, and confirm what God is calling you to do. There is no tomorrow for some opportunities. We don't know. We don't see anything else in records. King Agrippa said, "You almost persuaded me, Paul, to become a Christian, to become a follower of this Jesus." And we don't know what happened to him. Did he have another opportunity? Felix said, "Another convenient time." But in his heart, he really wanted money. Was there another time? There is no tomorrow for some opportunities. Today is the day of salvation. The young rich ruler that came to Jesus said, "What do I need for eternal life?" Jesus asked him, "Have you kept the commandments?" "Oh, yes, yes, yes." Now Jesus knows his heart. "Yes, since I was a youth, I have followed the law. I'm here now seeking." "Okay, go and sell all you have and then take up your cross and follow me." Now why do we call him the young rich ruler? He was just a young man that came up. Because then the scripture tells us, he walked away sorrowful because he was very rich. The riches aren't sinful. The riches didn't keep him from following Christ. But his heart did. Did he have another tomorrow? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Again, and then our last blank, and we'll close. The Lord is calling you on your life. He's calling you this morning, and he's calling all of us daily. Pick up our cross and follow him. But if he's calling you, again, as Savior, perhaps unite with his church as a member, perhaps to have baptism, and again, perhaps to serve him. The Lord is calling, but are you answering? So that's the challenge this morning. Will you answer the Lord's call? Will you listen and be persuaded? Not by my words, but by the Holy Spirit.